Today is World Communion Sunday, and it's not traditionally on the calendar of Lutheran churches around the world. But for many of our other brothers and sisters of the faith, it is an important day. It's a day to celebrate a oneness of the Lord's table, to somehow to recognize that in hundreds of thousands of communities of faith around the world, people who are a lot like us, but who speak a variety of languages, come from a host of different traditions, who may have a different kind of theological understanding of Holy Communion, they celebrate together around one table that Christ calls us to. Can you somehow get your head around, this is really hard for me to do, get your head around how many tables are set today? How many people are in a community of faith somewhere around the world are gathered around a table? Whether it be this table, whether it be a kitchen table, whether it be a table under a mustard tree in the Middle East, if it be wherever it might be, celebrating together. Think about how many mouths receive a splash of wine and a bit of bread, maybe even grape juice instead of wine. And think about how many different kinds of bread are used today, each in their own way, in their own communities, but for one particular, singular purpose: to proclaim that Jesus is there among them. But as surely as I say that, in reality, it's just as common to say that there are in many communities of faith, as they celebrate Holy Communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, that event is more about separation and division and exclusion than it is about unity. There aren't many of us here, I would imagine, who haven't at one time or another, sometime in our journey of being a part of a community of faith, have been excluded from community in other churches. My guess is many of us know stories of people who have been passed by at the altar rail because they didn't believe in the same way as others for whom they'd gathered. They didn't belong and were refused a place at the table. Congregations in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America also are not all of the same mind when it comes to our understanding of Holy Communion or in our practice of it. From the very first day of the life of this congregation, however, this congregation practiced what is called open communion. If a person presents themselves to receive the sacrament, they are served regardless of their membership and even of age. At the very core of Living Water's understanding of itself and of Scripture and of the sacrament, Jesus is present. Jesus is the host of the meal, and Jesus welcomes everyone. It's a movement, we say, the movement of grace. The movement of grace conveyed in a crumb of bread, a splash of wine, and those marvelous words of Jesus that proclaim, "Given and shed for you." "Do this," Jesus said, "in remembrance of me." That tells the whole story. John Buchanan, who is the editor of the Christian Century, wrote in the last issue of the Century about this World Communion Day and about this meal that we share in. He's a retired Presbyterian pastor. The whole idea of worldwide communion came out of the Presbyterian Church. But he tells a story that was told to him when he was a visiting pastor at a country church in Scotland. And he said there was a neighboring pastor who shared this story about himself. He said, and these are John Buchanan's words, the pastor had been an infantryman in the British Army in World War II and ended up in a prisoner of war camp in Poland. The conditions were dreadful. There was no heat. The prisoners were given a single bowl of thin soup and a small crust of bread each day. There were men who were starving, who were sick, who were filthy, who were desperate. And suicide was a very real option. All one had to do was run towards the perimeter of the camp and leap against the barbed wire fence, and guards would immediately shoot and kill whoever was trying to escape. That pastor told John Buchanan, he said, in the middle of the night, one night, he said, he'd walked to the perimeter and he'd sat down beside the fence, thinking about whether or not this was a time or a place or an opportunity to go through with what eventually would be his death. And as he was doing that, for a moment, there was a noise outside the fence. And he looked up, and it was a Polish farmer. And the man that Polish farmer thrust through the barbed wire fence, his hand, and he handed that Scotsman a half of a potato. And as he handed him that half of a potato, in his very heavily accented Polish brogue, he said to that Scotsman, "The body of Christ broken for you." Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But you might say, there was no wine and there was no bread. How could it be the body of Christ? How could a half a potato, it might forestall hunger for many hours, but something more, you see, was going on at that table of the Lord, between the barbed wires and that prisoner of war camp in Poland. Jesus was there. Jesus was there in the hands and in the spirit of that Polish farmer who in faith knew that Jesus was present in that potato, as Jesus was present in the bread and the wine. He knew in faith the presence of Jesus was there to give that prisoner hope. It was there, the presence of one whose faith, even in the middle of deplorable and desperate conditions on both sides of that fence, knew that that encounter, that table, that potato was about Jesus. "Do this," he said, "in remembrance of me." It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? It takes a lot of faith to take a potato and see Jesus. But I'm convinced Jesus was there. In Luke's gospel, Jesus had been sharing with the disciples many things about what their lives were going to be like as they took seriously his words and his actions in their life, what it would mean to be a disciple of his. And to say that they were becoming a bit overwhelmed would be an understatement. How could any faith that they might be given stand up to the kind of test that Jesus was putting in front of them? And so, in our reading today, the words of Jesus come right after the disciples had heard some rather strong words about what it was going to be a disciple, about repeatedly offering forgiveness. And so their plea, in their desperation, they said to Jesus, "Increase our faith. Increase our faith. We need just a little more to be able to do it." A common plea, I think, for each and every one, even of us, we might utter when we're confronted with something that just appears to be terribly difficult. They wanted more. Give us more faith. Jesus' response essentially tied up in a little mustard seed. A little mustard seed, because he said, even a little faith is enough. It's a gift given to do the most difficult of tasks. Faith, gift given. In the book of Hebrews, it says this faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Interesting. The gift of faith. A kernel, a mustard seed. What might it be? Paul writes to Timothy and shares and writes of Timothy's faith. And he said, "You know, Timothy, your faith was first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Lived first. You see, faith, even though given, is shared and lived in relationship. Timothy saw his faith first in his grandmother and his mother. And as a result of that, the faith that had been gifted to him began to grow and flourish. He began to understand its width and its depth and its wonder. Someone once said that the Jesus our children will see first, the faith that they will experience first, the living out of their faith that they will remember will be that which they see and that which they experience at home. At home. Not so much at church. Not so much with their friends. But at home. Lived first. Paul said to Timothy, your grandmother and your mother. But then he went on and reminded Timothy about this faith, and he said, rekindle the gift that God has within you through the laying on of hands. God didn't give you the spirit of cowardice, but rather the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. In other words, this gift of faith is not something that's going to just be static and unchanging, but it's a journey about growing, of being nurtured in the faith. It's not about getting more, but it's about using the gift you've been given to its full complement. But the disciples wondered, are we going to be able to do this? Are we going to be capable of doing what Jesus wants us to do? So, for good measure, they thought, this safety net, Jesus would just give them more. What they didn't realize was they had all they needed. That's the deal about the mustard seed. They had enough. Its appearance is small, but it can do mighty and wonderful things. But they and we plead, if I just had a little more power, if I just had a little more love, a little more strength, a little more faith, then I could do so much more. But you know, the issue is very simple. The request for more is all about me. About what I can do. About what I can accomplish. And faith isn't about I and me and mine. Faith is a gift to be lived out, lived in, lived with others, an explosion of God's power in the world from that tiny kernel of faith to be a mighty and powerful witness in the world. Jesus didn't need to give them more faith. His invitation was to use the faith that they had been given. It would be plenty. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, really is saying to the disciples, you have the faith, you have the gift that's been given to you, given so that you won't cause others to sin, given so that you can forgive the same offense 7 times in the one day. If you've been given that faith, use what you've been given. Because it's in the use of the faith given that our faith increases. That's not bad, is it? It's in using the faith given that our faith increases. In the end, it's still God's gift. In the end, it's still God's work that brings faith and increases our faith. And it's God's gift of power and the movement of the Holy Spirit that molds and shapes our faith and relationship. I read this quote the other day, and it's so true and so personal. It goes something like this: oh God, I don't pray for enough faith to move mountains. I can get enough dynamite and bulldozers to do that. I need and ask is for enough faith to move me. No matter who we are, the expectation is still the same. We're called to do what Jesus asks for those who follow Him, you see, because God really owes us nothing for living the life of faith. God's love comes first. We call that grace. And it invites you and I to live in a relationship, to love, to give our heart in faithful living. There are no bonus points. There is no extra credit. There is just a relationship in which we grow and are loved without reservation. And through it all, Jesus invites us to sit with Him at table. Jesus invites us to sit with Him with a bit of bread and a splash of wine, maybe a little bowl of mustard seed on the side so that we remember what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. The sacrament is all about Jesus. Faith is all about Jesus. It's about Jesus' church. It's about Jesus being present at table, in bread, in wine, in community. It's about faith given, faith lived, faith shared. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Signature of Jesus, quotes a letter from a young pastor in Zimbabwe, in Africa. And this particular note was found in the pastor's office after he'd been martyred for his faith in Jesus. And the pastor's words are these. They are indeed a testimony to his faith. These are his words. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly taking, cheap living, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean into Christ's presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes, give till He drops, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. One day at a time. One day at a time, we are called to be persons of faith. One day at a time, we are called to take the mustard seed of our faith into the everyday experience of yours and my life. One day at a time, you and I are called to our jobs, to our pastimes, to our friends and acquaintances and homes and families and relationships and boating booths and shopping centers and streets and sidewalks and golf courses and care centers, and in confidence know that as we go, Jesus will be there. We, together with millions of others, will gather today at table and know without hesitation, in faith, that Jesus meets us at table because we hold on to the certainty that faith is not the sum of our beliefs or a way of thinking. It is a way of life living life in the presence of Jesus, and a bit of bread, and a splash of wine, and a mustard seed changes life, changes communities, changes the world. I believe it. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ.